this should be a pretty easy day. It's easy to talk about the things you love, right? Wendy and I had an acquaintance down in Memphis, and he would carry around in his billfold a picture of his pride and joy. And he would pull it out, and it was a bottle of pride and a little thing of joy. But he would use that to talk about the things that he loves. And today I want us to think about that. We're going to start, if you would, in your Bibles, the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. We will move around a little bit. Just bear with the preacher today. Most of it is on the screen as well. You should have Bibles in your pew as well, but you're welcome just to follow along the screen if you'd like to do that. The title of the message is very simple today, is what's the big deal about the resurrection? That's almost a silly question, isn't it? What's the big deal about the resurrection? There was a NBC News person this week who's like, well, what's the big deal about Good Friday? Any Friday can be good. And I thought, yeah, you really don't know how good it is, do you, right? And so today we're going to look at this idea, the same kind of thing. Some people in our culture, in our time, are asking, what's the big deal about this Easter Sunday? What's this big deal about Resurrection Day? Let's look together. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. The Word of God says, beginning in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. All right, we've kind of been on a week journey. For those of you who have been on that journey, I want to bring you along just so we all can kind of get on the same page, okay? Last Sunday, we talked about Palm Sunday. And this beginning of this day, it looks like things are going to go really well. And in my own mind, I imagined it to be a really sunshiny, beautiful day. I don't know if it was or not that Palm Sunday. But they tell Jesus tells the disciples, go and get a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so they do. And they bring this colt, and they lay some cloaks on this colt, and Jesus gets on this colt, and he starts to ride into the city of Jerusalem. And people go, and they begin to cut down these palm branches, and they lay them and their cloaks on the ground. They make like a path, and last week I compared it almost to like a red carpet. But instead of the great big pomp and circumstance that would come with like a normal king, Jesus comes a little bit differently, right? A normal king is born in a palace and educated by the greatest of teachers, and Jesus is born in a stable, right? And he's educated by his dad on how to work with wood. He's a carpenter. And so just like the greatest of kings would come in on the Clydesdale with all the pomp and circumstance and all the royal robes, Jesus comes in on a donkey, and he comes into Jerusalem. And as he comes in, the crowd begins to say things, right? Hosanna! And they're singing a psalm that goes all the way back, Psalm 118, that's a reference to Messiah would come. And so what you have here is these group of people basically are proclaiming that this humble man is the Messiah. Maybe he's the one that's going to set us free from Rome. And this huge kind of shout and celebration. And I love when the Pharisees come in and the people of the Sanhedrin. Jesus, do you know what they're saying? Shut them up. Get them to be quiet. People are going to think you're the Messiah. What does Jesus say? He says, if I tell them to be quiet, even the rocks will cry out, right? And so Jesus there is finally acknowledging that he is the Son of God. Now we track forward a few days later, and some of us here met even on Friday to remember Good Friday. On Thursday night, we see the Last Supper. We see them eating together. We see them with Judas there. We see Peter. Peter's going to deny the Lord three times, right? We see Jesus telling that someone's going to deny, and Judas knows that it's him. Judas leaves, and he goes out. He's made a deal for 30 pieces of silver. He'll betray the Lord. And so late that Thursday night, as Jesus and the disciples are praying in the garden, Judas comes in. He betrays Jesus with a kiss, right? Peter, there's Peters among us, right? Any Peters here today? Any type A's that are like, how dare you? Peter pulls out his sword, and he goes and he chops off the ear of what we later learn that his name we think is Malchus, was a servant of the high priest. And Jesus is like, whoa, what are you doing here? You could have got me at any time. This is not like anything new. And so Jesus actually heals this man. But when he does, the disciples scatter. And everybody leaves Jesus to the trial. If you follow on Friday, you'll see Jesus quickly visits Pilate, then he gets over to Herod, and Herod says he wants to see a show, Herod does, but Jesus doesn't give him a show, doesn't perform any miracles for him. But Herod still doesn't see that there's any reason to kill him, sends him back to Pilate. Pilate says, I don't see any reason to kill him. And then what we looked about on Friday night was this guy named Jesus Barabbas. So there's Jesus the Christ, Jesus Barabbas, and it was tradition that every year around the Passover time, they would release someone, release a prisoner. And so Pilate asked the crowd, like, if you were the crowd today, who would you like to have? Do you want Barabbas or do you want the Christ? And what's the crowd? Who do they want? They say, give us Barabbas. Barabbas is the rebel. He's the murderer. Jesus is not only innocent, he is perfect. Think about that for a second. We didn't talk about it much on Friday, right? And so the crowd, Pilate says, I give up. I give in. You can have Barabbas. And the murderer goes free. And the Lord goes to the cross, right? And what our point was on Friday is that we are Barabbas. We're the sinner. We're the rebel. We're the murderer. But we get forgiveness because our Lord offered himself, right? So you have that little verse in Matthew that says right after that, they went out and they flogged him. Which, that's not a little verse, right? I mean, that was excruciatingly painful. You guys have seen the pictures. You've heard the stories. We read it in our Sunday school lesson today. If you want to really feel what Jesus was feeling, read Psalm 22. You get a perfect picture of what he was going through. They beat Jesus so badly that as they try to lead him down the street to the cross, to Calvary, he can't carry his cross. All right, so they call a guy out of the crowd. Hey, Simon, get over here. You're going to carry his cross. And they walk Jesus up to the hill. They put nails in his feet. They put nails in his hands. They put a crown of thorn on his head. And they hang him on a cross to die. At one point, the whole earth goes dark. And a Roman soldier cries, surely this man was the Son of God. As we read in our Sunday school lesson, some other soldiers already started casting lots for his clothes. And finally, Jesus does some different sayings from the cross, and he finally gives his spirit up to the Lord. He says, into your hands I commend my spirit. And not long after that, they will actually take a spear and they will pierce Jesus' side to make sure that he is dead. And they put Jesus in a tomb. Tomb of the guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Rich guy. Pharisee. A believer. And they lay Jesus in the tomb. And then Saturday comes around. And what I really liked when we sang from Glorious Day today was buried, he took my sins away, right? I don't know what all was going on Saturday, but I know the outcome of Saturday, right? Friday he paid, and Saturday my sins that were buried with the Lord as far as to the depths of the sea. And then we come to this little story that we read in Matthew 28 today. What's going on there, right? What's going on? Well, the ladies go, and on the way, there's this earthquake, right? Everything's shaken. What has happened? They get there, and they see the strangest of things. This huge sepulcher stone that was sealed by order of Rome is set to the side. The soldiers are as dead men, which they might as well be, because if a Roman soldier, a prisoner escapes from them, there's a good chance they're going to lose their very life. Right? And the ladies see someone dressed in bright white. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. And I love what the verse says, that their heart was filled with fear and what? And great joy. Do you think? I think, you know those moments in sitcom TVs where your life flashes before your eyes and you start figuring out everything that happened, right? I think that's one of these moments right here. Wait a minute. He said, as Jonah was in the belly 3 days, so he would be in the, he talked about he would raise this temple up. It just started clicking and clicking, like, wait a minute. This could be. Jesus is alive. And so the reason that we come this Sunday and every Sunday is to celebrate that there is no body in the tomb. The clothes were still there. The soldiers acted as dead men because they knew what happened. And our Lord has conquered death. Now let me ask you this a little bit this morning. What do you do to celebrate? What do you do to celebrate anything? Do we have any Villanova fans here or Michigan fans here? Yes! At least a Michigan fan. Thank you. I was celebrating when Kentucky didn't win. Right? What do you do when you celebrate? You may jump, right? I'm an Illini fan. That means about once every 30 years we get to do something good, okay? I remember being in high school, as a senior in high school, and we were down in the basement, and I was always trying to increase my vertical jump, and I never really got anywhere very much with that. But anyway, we were down in the basement, and we would dunk these little Nerf balls in these Nerf hoops. And it was a Sunday afternoon, and it was the Flying of Illini of 1989, the year I graduated high school. And I remember they went to come and play, guess who? The Hoosiers of Indiana. And they went down the court, and it was almost the end of the game, and Steven Edwards hits a shot from Indiana. Boom, Indiana's up. There's like 1 second left, and we're just like, oh, we're toast, you know? And then I remember Stephen Bardo gets the ball, and he throws it to Nick Anderson just on the other side of half court. Nick turns, fires, squares up. I mean, a thing of beauty, by the way. And he lets it go, and that ball goes through the hoop as the buzzer sounds. And what happened at the penthouse, you think? Pandemonium. Ah, right? I'm jumping and dancing around downstairs. I go run outside. We have like this basketball court outside in our driveway. And I get this little ball that I can palm. And I'm so pumped up. I actually jump and I actually dunk the basketball because I'm running on that much juice. I celebrated that victory, right? How do we celebrate? How do we celebrate a wedding? We're going to do that sometime soon, right? What are you going to have at a wedding? Well, I hope we're going to have some good food. We'll see if that's the case, right? What else are you going to have? Do you dress up? Not always. We're a little more casual society than we used to be, but we still kind of dress up, right? Even today for Easter, it's different people. We saw coming, there was this one of our neighbors, but this little boy, I mean, he was dressed to the nines. Boy, he looked good, right? He was celebrating. What about music? Is music part of celebrating? You better believe it, right? If you better have some good music at a wedding or it's not a good wedding, right? What else? You invite friends, don't you? People that come together that you want to share that joy, right? You guys, what I'm trying to do is, your preacher is one of the worst people ever to celebrate. Because I'm always kind of on to the next thing. Oh, we did that. That was good. Now let's go do the next thing. Today of all days, we should celebrate, don't you think? You guys, I'm trying to tell you the best news there ever was. Everybody in here knows, Robert pointed out again this morning, these bodies, they start to get old, they start to go downhill. But there's coming a day when the Lord's going to make it all right. And it's going to work like it's been made to work from the beginning. There's not going to be any sin. And so all of these things that have been cursed are going to be set free from that curse. And we're going to experience an unbelievable amount of joy and health and love in what is to come, what we usually call by heaven, right? And we celebrate that on Easter Sunday because Jesus proved that his words were true when he came up out of the grave, when he came up from the dead. All right, everybody with me today? Now, we're going to celebrate today too, by the way, just to give you a little teaser here. At the end of the service today, there's I've seen some ham and some green beans. I've seen some pretty amazing desserts, right? We're going to celebrate with food. We've already celebrated with singing today, okay? And we're going to celebrate with being together. And I want you guys to enjoy this day, and I want you to think about all the good things of this day, and let it be a celebration with you. Today I'm going to walk you briefly through some ideas here about the resurrection that I think are important, that I want you to understand in your head, and hopefully you can transfer to your heart, and hopefully you can share with some other people. If you'll bear with me, we'll try to walk through these things quickly, but they are very, very important. So let's work together. The first thing I want you to think about with me today, what did the ancient world think about this idea of resurrection? What did the ancient world think about resurrection? What did the ancient world think about death? In the Greek world, the word resurrection was never used to mean life after death. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? It didn't mean life after death. It always denoted a new bodily life. Here, bear with me this morning. Resurrection is about the body. And in Jesus' day, when they used that term, they were talking about a bodily resurrection. Very important. Ancient world spoke of and often believed in ghosts and spirits and visions, etc. But they were very clear that the resurrection was something different. When Herod thought Jesus might be John the Baptist raised from the dead, he wasn't talking about a ghost. Are you tracking with me this morning? Some people have kind of used this idea of resurrection to think, well, you know, Jesus just turned into some spirit on that day. And what we're saying is that people that used the resurrection and used that word in that context in the time that Jesus lived, they were talking about a body that had been raised up back to life. In our day, resurrection is often confused with some spiritual life after death. But I want to remind all of us today that resurrection is about bodies being made new. Even the Jewish world understood this idea of bodily resurrection. If you want to, you can turn to John 11, or you can look up on the screen, John chapter 11. If you guys are very familiar with this passage, you'll see the shortest verse in all the Bible is in John chapter 11, verse 35, and you probably know it. Jesus wept, right? And what was he weeping about that day? Well, Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha were the sisters to Lazarus, and their hearts were completely broken. And this is that passage. John chapter 11, verse 21, the word of God says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Look at what Martha said, verse 24. "I know he will rise again in the," what? "In the resurrection at the last day," a bodily resurrection. See, Martha wasn't expecting some spirit floating out in the air. She says, "I think that there's going to be a day when Lazarus bodily is going to be raised up again, but it's going to be at that last day when it happens for everyone." So verse 25, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I'm going to ask you the same question Jesus asked Martha today. Do you believe this? That's a pretty big thing to believe, isn't it? Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. I can take the dead and bring them to life. Do you believe me?" Martha said, "Yeah." Eventually, she will come to that in her heart. Look at the next thing here. And this is what I want you to track with me a little bit, too. And I think we have the same problem. The disciples, they didn't understand Jesus speaking of the resurrection. They were confused a little bit about this idea as well. Unfortunately, the disciples and here Martha, they don't quite understand what Jesus meant by the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. What the disciples saw was a kingdom bringer. Do you know what I mean by that? A kingdom bringer. A mighty Messiah who would free them from Rome's tyranny and would make Israel great. There's a quote from N.T. Wright, and see if you can bear with us here a little bit. Maybe we can help you with the thought. N.T. Wright says, "You never hear the disciples say, 'Well, that's all right. He's got to go and die to save us, and he'll rise again soon after.'" What were the disciples looking for? We're being taxed by this oppressive government. They're telling us how to live our lives. They are pushing down on our, or restricting us in so many ways. We want our freedom. We want to be a nation again with our own power. And when Messiah comes, he's going to set us all free. And Jesus is that guy. Do you remember the sons of thunder, James and John? What were they asking? "Hey, Jesus, when you rise to power, we want to be on both sides of your throne." They were looking for a physical kingdom, and they were looking for Jesus to bring it. They still didn't quite get this idea of resurrection and how it would fit in everything. Jesus even tells them not to speak of the transfiguration until he did what? Until he rose from the dead. In Matthew chapter 17, look at this. It's so clear. And again, the disciples, because they're so, their mind is so set on this physical kingdom, they disregard what Jesus said. Matthew 17, verse 6, Matthew writes, "When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said, 'don't be afraid.' And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them," look at this, "'don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" It wasn't that they didn't believe in the resurrection. Martha clearly did believe in the resurrection. It was that they never thought it would happen to one person ahead of everybody else. I know somewhere way out there in the future this is going to happen, but they didn't get the idea that Jesus was telling them, even in Matthew, at the Transfiguration, hey, this is going to change. Well, the disciples failed when the hardest times came. We talked about that just a little bit already this morning. When the hard times came, everybody ran on Good Friday. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 55. The scripture says, "And at that time Jesus said to the crowd, 'Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled.'" Look at the end of verse 56. "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." Did they know what the resurrection was? No, they didn't get it, did they? How would you be feeling right now? What if you had backed someone with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and strength, and you had followed them, and you had learned from them, and you were expecting that they were going to bring this kingdom that was going to come and finally restore Israel to what it was supposed to be? And now you see these soldiers coming and they're going to take him away, and it looks like he's actually going to be killed. Does everybody follow along? The disciples didn't get this idea of resurrection. Right now they're thinking, oh no, what have we done? What's happening? This is the end of our dream. Have you ever felt like that? Ever felt like you had the end of your dream? Come on now. Right? Sometimes as we get older, that's something your preacher's learning, there's some dreams that start to end too, right? You can't do what you always could do before. And you have to let go of some things. And it is not easy, especially for guys. Maybe girls do better, I don't know. But for guys, it is hard, isn't it, right? Have you ever had other dreams in your life? Maybe it was a dream of like this perfect marriage or this perfect family. You may have had dreams like that. And they start to evaporate. And it breaks your heart, right? If you've had those kind of feelings, that's what the disciples are feeling right now. We were all wrapped up in this idea. We thought this is how it was going to happen. And it's all going downhill. And so they fled. So they left him. The crucifixion is going to be the end of hope for Jesus' disciples. Hope is basically gone. The sad part is the crucifixion for the disciples was not the beginning of hope as we see it now, but it was the end of all hopes. They weren't expecting him to rise, and they weren't saying, oh, it's okay, he's in a better place. They simply weren't looking for that kind of kingdom. They were looking for an answer to the Lord's prayer that God's kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You guys know that part of the prayer, right? Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They've been praying that for a long time, and it wasn't coming like they thought it was supposed to come. They thought they weren't going to get an answer. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 24. And again, I want you to see these two guys as they they experience this. This is one of my favorite stories of all time in the Bible. Anybody else here like to walk and talk? You know the preacher likes to talk, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. But one of my favorite things is with anybody, especially with my wife, to be able to go walking and to talk while we're walking. It's almost therapeutic, right? Or these two guys are on the Emmaus Road, and they're walking along, and then a third guy joins up with them, and he starts talking, all right? And that's where we're at here in Luke chapter 24. And so verse 17, the scripture says, "And he asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast." So you see again, even these two disciples, what are they thinking about what has happened? It's over. Our team lost. We bet on the wrong horse, however you want to word it. We're done. I don't know. I really thought that this guy was going to change things. I really thought he was going to make a difference. And it's done. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? Where have you been, man? Who's Cleopas talking to? He's talking to Jesus, right? Verse 19, what things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Look in verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. Right? We thought he was the guy. These two guys, even a little further along, they're like, well, maybe, you know, there were these kind of crazy rumors there that he might come back. When Jesus was crucified, every single disciple knew what it meant. We backed the wrong horse. The game is over. Hope is over. We're lucky at least to be alive. Let's go back to what we know. And what did many of the disciples go back to? Right? If you guys study the book of John, you'll see that Peter, James, and John, those two guys I was making fun of a while ago who wanted to be on both sides of Jesus, do you know what they did before they found Jesus? Fishermen. Now, I like to fish like this, right? Todd knows what that's like, right? But these guys had nets, right? So they would throw out their nets. They're bringing the fish. Have you ever been disappointed in your life? And sometimes what do? When you don't want us to do? You go back to your old habits and your old patterns, don't you? Amen. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Right? I'm frustrated. I'm stressed. Well, what I've always done when I'm stressed is I go eat. Or maybe I don't eat at all. Some of us are that way, right? I go run. I don't know. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to go do what I do. And you can see here the disciples are the same way, right? I'm going to go do what I do. So they go back to fishing. Now, and we know today the good news, hope is not lost. But I want to tell you that maybe somebody here today, you feel like sometimes hope is lost. Maybe you felt like you spent your life backing the wrong horse. You know what I'm talking about? I put all my eggs in this basket and it turned out horribly. Maybe you put all your energy and your time into something only to realize it did not satisfy. And the message of Easter today is there is yet hope for all of us. The truth of the matter is Jesus didn't just die, he rose again, and he's waiting at the right hand of the Father. And his life means hope is not dead. There is still hope for you. For the believer today, it's a reminder that hope is not lost. God raised his son, and his resurrection is a reminder of what a powerful God we serve. You ever given up on anybody? Preacher has. I had some friends back home in Illinois for years and years. I prayed for them. I tried to serve them. I tried to help them. Tried to be for them, there for them. And they still kept choosing drugs, and they kept choosing a life that was bad for them. And I got to the place in my life where I was like, I'm done. You ever been like that? That's pretty sad to admit, isn't it? There's no hope for them. And maybe sometimes you felt that way about somebody else in your life, and maybe you even felt that way about yourself. Here's the point. The Lord convicted me, obviously, over that. And with the truth of the Easter message is that God's not done. Even for the addict that's gone back and back and back again, you know what God can do? God can save him out of their mess. About 2 years ago, we had a guy that I go to. He's on my jail team. His name's Dennis. And he came out of Vietnam a complete alcoholic. And if you hear his story, it's amazing. He was actually working in an education system, and he could fake it during the day, and then as soon as school was out, he was at the bar, and he'd get drunk. And he said over 1,000 times he drove. He said literally over 1,000 times I drove my car when I was drunk, and I should have been arrested. But in his early 30s, the Lord came to him, and he was released from his addiction. First, he actually found hope in a recovery program. And after that, he found the Lord. And he has been sober for a little over 40 years. What I'm trying to tell you today, people, is hope is still alive. And Jesus' resurrection is proof that it is. So if you're like me and you've given up on someone, maybe today is a reminder of that. Very quickly here, the resurrection is just the beginning for those who trust in Christ. This is not my words, is what the scripture says. Death has been defeated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. Paul writes, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid of death. Brooklyn and I were kind of traveling down today and talking back and forth, and she was just kind of reminding me how quickly the world is changing, and it is changing fast, isn't it? But here's a constant, that whatever changes in our life, we can know that there is something beyond this and that Jesus has set us free from death. We don't have to fear death. If Jesus had just changed from body to spirit upon death, then death would not have been defeated. It would just have been re-described. But the truth is, death was defeated. It's the enemy. It's part of the fall. It's not part of God's good creation. And it must die, and God declared to be the victor. And it did when Jesus rose again. So first thing today I want to take with you, as you think about the resurrection, something to celebrate, death is defeated. You're going to go in a nursing home sometime and visit someone. You may have already done that. You're going to maybe have to deal with someone who's on hospice sometime. You're going to have to deal with that. And Lord help us, but maybe some of us somewhere down the road, you may be in some sort of war-torn type thing, and there's going to be death around you. And I'm going to tell you what you know from the scriptures is Jesus has defeated death. If you will trust Him and you believe in Him, you can conquer death as well. The second thing I want you to see quickly, heaven is waiting for those who have trusted the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul writes there, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly body so that they will be like His glorious body. Are you hearing what the Lord says today? Resurrection is not about some spirit thing, right? It's not that you die in a body and then eventually you go be floating around in outer space, okay? I think people have that picture. Here you can see again a clear picture of resurrection is that Jesus is going to transform the bodies of those who trust Him so that they will be like His glorious body. Have you ever wanted to walk through a wall? You know, you guys are really smiling at me, but I'm telling you, this is what's interesting about scriptures, right? If you study the scriptures, you'll see that Jesus actually went through a wall, a glorious body. A glorious body doesn't have arthritis. It doesn't have diabetes. And you know what it doesn't have? It doesn't have cancer. Isn't that an awesome thought? If you guys have dealt with anybody who's had to deal with cancer or leukemia or diabetes, those who trust the Lord, the scripture says, this is not my words, the scripture says their body is going to be transformed into a glorious body. Heaven is waiting. Finally, God will be all. He will be glorified. 1 Corinthians 15:26. There Paul writes, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. In other words, it's not about us. It's about him. But as we glorify the Lord, he fills us with great, great joy. Isaiah says a similar thing, Isaiah 11:9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a quote, I just love this quote, another N.T. Wright quote. There is coming a day when God will once again dwell with his people. Creation is designed to be filled and flooded and drenched in God. Right? How would you like to talk to God just like you can talk to me or your friends today? That's what Adam and Eve did. You guys, that's what's going to come whenever sin is finally eradicated from this place. It will be as it was in the beginning when man actually walked with God. The world was created good, but because of sin, it was damaged. But God is going to restore all of these things. And the resurrection is a reminder that he has the power to do so. So here's my challenge to you today. Very simple challenge today, okay? 1 Peter 3:15. Peter writes, and he says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, he's going to be the one who's in control of your life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the what? For the hope that you have. Anybody in here today have any hope? Man, I've had hope since I was 6 years old. And it wasn't about a new bicycle, and it wasn't about a car, and it wasn't even about a girl, even though I got a really good one. I had hope that the Lord would transform me and that he would use me and he'd fill me with great joy, right? And so Peter reminds us, hey, can you give an answer? Can you give a reason? I'm not going to embarrass you today, but if I came down to you today and said, hey, tell me why you have hope, can you do that? That's what Peter is challenging, and that's my challenge to you today, that you would have enough of that hope in you that you could share it. I believe, and again, this is not penology, this is not my teaching or anything, this is what the Scripture says. The Scripture teaches that Jesus is going to come again. And he's going to come for us in one of two ways. Either we're going to die and we're going to be carried to him, or he's going to come to us literally, eventually. He's going to come and revisit this place just like he did the first time, except this time he's going to come as the King of Kings. And so my question for you today is very simple. Are you ready? Will you be ready when the Lord comes? And you guys, some of you have to really challenge this today. You have to think this through. Hey, is this preacher? Does he even know what he's talking about? Is he kind of crazy? Right? Is this Bible thing? Is there anything to it? And I'm going to tell you, I've lived this book almost my whole life. I went to church in my mom's womb. I mean, I've been in church a long time, okay? I've studied with my family and my church family. I've been to youth camps. I went to a Bible college, and then I went to a seminary. And I've been around tons of believing people. And what I've never seen happen yet is see this word fail. And that's why I trust it, guys. And so I'm just sharing you my story. I'm not trying to proselyte you or convert you or anything like that. I want you to hear the story that I'm saying that changed my life. And it was when I was a little kid and I repented of my sins and said, God, I'm so sorry for sinning against you. Take control of my life. My life was different from that day on. And ever since then, I've had a hope in the future and a joy in my heart that I really can't explain other than that Jesus put it there. And the same offer is made to everybody here today. And the question is, will you be ready when the Lord comes? Now, I hope most of you get to live a long, healthy, prosperous life. But we know it doesn't quite go that way all the time, does it, right? We do know this. Everybody in this room, one time or another, we're going to face the Lord. And I want to face him saying, Lord, I trust what you did for me. Not anything good that I did, but you died for me, and you said if I would come to you and repent of my sins, that you would forgive me and give me hope in a future. And I want the same thing for you today, okay? Let's stand this morning. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to the piano. This is kind of our tradition around here. And I'm just going to play a little bit on the piano, and I want to give you time to pray. Today, maybe you're like, I don't know if I'm ready. I'm kind of actually scared, preacher. When you talk about meeting the Lord, I just don't know. I don't know what I would tell him. I don't know if I could tell people that I have a hope because I'm not sure that I've ever really trusted the Lord. Today, we want you to know you can do that. Just as simple and as sure as you're sitting or standing there in those pews, that you can say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Take control of my life. I want to know you and serve you and honor you that I can have a hope in the future. It's that simple. If you want to come get me after service and talk and pray, we can do that. And then maybe today my other thing is that you have a loved one that you know of today, that they're far from the Lord, that they don't know the Lord, and you know that, and you're scared for them and for their future. And today while I play their piano, if you would pray for them and pray for an opportunity to be a light and a witness to them and share this same love with them. Let's take some time this morning. We'll pray, and then we'll have a closing prayer in just a moment.